I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might recall, I hope you do, that we are preaching on the O Antiphons during Advent. Just as a refresher, O Antiphons are stanzas in the hymn oft referred to as O Come, Emmanuel, hymn 56. You will notice that the stanzas have a date noted by them. This is to indicate the appropriate stanza for use as an antiphon to the canticle known as the Magnificat, also known as the Song of Mary, which you just heard read as the Gospel. I got rather taken with this whole notion of O Antiphons, and so I looked in the back of the hymnal, page 957, and I noted all of the hymns to start with O, and I thought one could make many, many antiphons here. However, I do not suggest that you try this at home without clergy supervision. When I wrote supervision, it's the word superstition also came up, but I won't deal with that today. Anyway, don't try making up your own antiphons, because sooner or later, one of you will come into my office and say, how about, oh, Susanna, oh, don't you cry for me. I'm going to Alabama. Well, you know the rest of it. That would be bad taste. Stephen Foster used O-H and not just O, and that is tacky. I think I just heard somebody say, thank goodness they only let him out of the cage occasionally. All right, enough of this frivolity. Our antiphons for today are number 7 and number 8, and 8, you will notice, is a repeat of number 1, so there are 7 antiphons. What I'm going to concentrate on, hopefully, today is this. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid our sad division cease, and be thyself our King of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid our sad division cease. Be thyself our King of peace. There's an audacious assumption in this antiphon. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. And I'll just stop and say, I know that's dated language. It's humankind. Everybody's involved here. In fact, if there was ever a Sunday that glorified women's place in the ministry and called by God, it's today, as you will soon see. Anyway, audacious. Do you know what I think this assumes? Nation meaning all people. It assumes that at some level, we all of us have the same desire, aspiration, and hope. It assumes that we are more alike than we are different. It assumes that nations, boundaries, political structures, and economic systems are just artificial constructs, and that beneath all those attempts at organizing human beings, there are some constant principles that we have, constant particulars that we have in common. We desire connection one to another. We desire to live in peace. We desire to have some basic needs met, and we want to get along with each other. The antiphon, however, also acknowledges our failure in achieving our desire. Bid thou our sad division cease. It's easy to see why we have divisions. We're very different in many respects. For instance, my definition of a basic need may have to do with the type and style of car I drive, and someone else's basic need might be a bowl of rice or clean water. You may think that those two things don't have anything in common. Believe me, they do. We now live in an interconnected, interdependent, global village. And whether we like it or not, or even believe it or not, our actions and our inactions have global effects on the lives of others. Now, divisions have always been in place. They're the stuff of history and our inability to get along. The writer of the Antiphons knows this, and he, she knows also that there is a better way. And it's been presenting itself to people for centuries. Oh, come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad division cease. Be thyself our King of Peace. Here the writer, 8th, 9th century writer, is looking back to times before the Christ event and looking back to the prophet Isaiah. As in chapter 2, verse 4, he shall judge between the nations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Bid thou our sad division cease. Or Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child has been born for us. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Be thou thyself our Prince of Peace. And finally, Isaiah 64, verse 8, yet, O Lord, you are the Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hands. Bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Just as the Gospel and New Testament writers look back to the Hebrew Bible and find foreshadowing of the coming Emmanuel, so too those crafting this wonderful hymn, O come, Emmanuel, with its striking O antiphons, look back to ancient texts from the Hebrew Bible and see within those writings from around 740 to 539 B.C., that hope that is sung about, written about, prayed about for literally thousands of years by the many faithful seekers of God. And so, this fourth Advent Sunday, the church stands liturgically at the threshold of the fulfillment of the hope signified in the name Emmanuel. That hope sung about, written about, and prayed about. This fourth Advent Sunday, this penultimate holy day, is characterized in today's gospel by the meeting of two women. They are named Elizabeth, who is described in Luke chapter 1, verse 7 as getting on in years, and in verse 36 as in her old age. And one has to wonder what was life expectancy during those times. So let's just say this mature woman was meeting with a very young adolescent woman, probably between age 12 and 16, named Mary. Holy Scripture tells us that Mary and Elizabeth are women who are called by God. Theirs is to be a specific vocation, birthing and mothering two very extraordinary children. These women are not from the ruling class. They are not wealthy, nor do they possess any political power or social status. They are among those at the bottom rung of their society, and yet, they are the ones whom God chooses for this most important work. Luke characterizes their encounter with Elizabeth saying to Mary, blessed are you among women. As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Those are lovely words of adoration and respect from the older woman to the younger, They are poetic, positive, and prophetic. But then there's the response. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, and for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers Abraham and his children forever." That's called the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. One writer says, "The church adores the Magnificat, as evidenced by the number of musical settings of it. But the music is so sweet, we can miss the message. We pass over its ferocity, the chilling exultance in God shattering the proud, dethroning the powerful, and banning the rich into emptiness." Another writer, Chris Bissell, reminds us, "In the Magnificat, Mary becomes the herald of salvation and takes Christianity into the spheres of politics and justice as the first spokesperson for the marginalized people who were the focus of Jesus and are now," he says, "the focus of Christians in the church." He says, "Mary's words should explode in our soul hearts and sharpen our wise eyes to see where we in the church should be, what we should be seeing and responding to in our prayer and practice. All of us in some way are called to see with the eyes of prophets and speak the truth from our hearts as followers of the Incarnate One." The Reverend Martin Smith is an Episcopal priest. He wrote this month in Sojourners, "Luke presents Mary as the supreme prophetic witness to an unwavering consistency of God's tender regard for the forgotten and the discounted. I admit to not being as articulate at the persons whom I quote. My take is this: Mary, with the Magnificat, has tossed a theological hand grenade into the status quo of the powers that be for eternity. To be perfectly blunt, John, messenger and prophet of the coming Messiah, and Jesus, God incarnate Messiah, Prince of Peace, these two, as they grow into mature, grown men, will have and will become, for many of us, a very inconvenient truth. The kingdom of God has come, and it does not look like the kingdoms of this world. The inconvenient truth is we cannot attain the kingdom of God wants us for us by using our business-as-usual complacency. Some things have to change. Something different is needed. And this is where John and Jesus come into the picture, offering a new way, which is indeed profoundly radical. As you heard from Dixon last week, Jesus' kingdom is one that in fact disrupts the practice and causes of corruption, sin, and death, and challenges humankind with alternatives that lead to healing, health, and wholeness. Father, forgive me, I think I just endorsed a sermon series. Don't tell Dixon. Nevertheless, it is true. Dishonesty cannot be healed by telling more lies, but must be held to the light of truth for health to emerge. Violence cannot be solved by more violence. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth will eventually lead to a toothless, blind world. The underlying motivation and behavior that gets us into a problem cannot be the same motivation and behavior that will get us out of it, individually or corporately. It is true that if you keep doing what you've always done, you will keep getting what you've always got. The good news is this. While we have to change, God does not. So when John calls us to repent, and we do repent, God forgives. When Jesus calls us to compassion and justice, and we fail, He forgives, and we get another chance. So it is our prayer must be that God will give us the vision, imagination, and courage to join with Elizabeth and Mary in their faithfulness to bear God's truth, forgiveness, and justice. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad division cease. Be thyself our King of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.